Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with our topic on love today. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. And thank you all for joining us today. And we will start with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from Miscellany, pages 245, and then excerpts from 278 and 279. Let the voice of truth and love be heard above the dire din of mortal nothingness. And the majestic march of Christian Science go on ad infinitum, praising God, doing the works of primitive Christianity, and enlightening the world. The government of divine love is supreme. Love rules the universe, and its edict has gone forth. Thou shalt love, thou shalt have no other God before me, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Let us have the molecule of faith that removes mountains, faith armed with the understanding of love, as in divine science, where right reigneth. God is Father, infinite, and this great truth, when understood in its divine metaphysics, will establish the brotherhood of man and wars, and demonstrate on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you. And the watching point.
Watch, that is watch 467. Watch that you be like a spider, always ready to rebuild your web whenever it seems to be destroyed. But your web is a web of love, the healing atmosphere of good. How patiently and persistently the spider is ready to make a new web when the old one is brushed away. No matter how many times the devil claims to brush God out of your thoughts, we are ready to rise up to realize his presence and to pour out this consciousness to bless all.
Thank you. All right, comments on the watching point.
Well, it's repeat and defeat, never giving up.
Thank you.
Also reminding me of when Mrs. Eddy talks about bleeding sweetly.
Yes. You want to tell us about that?
Well, yeah, I know. I just think that this work, well, when Benjamin came on to start doing the foreign language websites, I told him this work is a lot easier if you learn to love it. And that's certainly something I have found myself. You know, if you love doing this work, you'll get up every day and happily do it, even if it seems like the same work. So it's just having that perspective is just much better.
Yeah, thank you. You know, in the lesson, and I've always loved that, I know you all do, love inspires, illumines, designates, and leads the way. And that definition inspires, informed by the Holy Spirit to communicate divine instructions to the mind. So when we feel inspired, when love is leading us, then yes, the Holy Spirit or God is communicating his ideas to us. And it's very inspiring. Divine instructions. He's giving us his divine instructions and illumines to enlighten the mind, to cause, to understand, and designates to point out or to select for a certain purpose. And love that created us all has given us all things to do, things that we love to do. And that's what gets us up in the morning and motivates us. And yeah, when we get defeated, sometimes time and time and time again, we are like the tireless spider. It's really such a beautiful illustration. And you know it too. You know when you've brushed the spider web away, and then it seems like almost a few minutes later, he's back at building it again, right?
Yes. I thought the watching point reminded me of the word renewal, which, you know, Mrs. Eddy says, mind gives us new every day. And so it just reminded me of everything that God does is about renewal and how everything is fresh and new. Nothing's old. And you just think of the outdoors and nature and what God does out there. And it's just, I love that word renewal.
Thank you. Yeah.
Well, two words here.
Go ahead.
The two words here that I love that really was an experience of mine is patiently and persistently. The spider is ready to make a new web. I mean, it's day after day, week after week.
Yes.
I mean, until finally, I guess the web didn't. It wasn't rubbed away again.
So. Yeah. There's a something in Science and Health, too, that speaks about Jesus being that way, patient. Persistence or something. I remember that used to be Mr. Evans' favorite sentence in Science and Health, because I think he knew with all the work he'd done for so long that it was such good qualities to have, patience and persistence. Thank you.
This made me think of something else. Oh, sorry.
Go ahead.
This is Michael. Sorry. Just with this week's lesson about, can't remember the exact word-for-word quote, but where she's mentioning how love, even if it doesn't meet any sort of response, it's still worthwhile to do. I'm paraphrasing, but just how it doesn't meet a reward and how sometimes maybe someone may do something loving and not get a recognition or gratitude. And even if that's the case, like the spider thing, just keep doing what you're supposed to do, and whether there's acknowledgement or not, doesn't matter. Just, you know, do it for its love. Is doing the right thing is the own reward, and doing the loving thing is the right thing always.
Thank you very much. That's such an important thought in Science and Health too. Yes, you love whether it meets reward or not. That's real. When we talk today, we're going to talk about, you know, what really love is, all the various attributes of it, and that is one sign of it. It loves whether it gets any reward or any return of love. But you see it, don't you? And sometimes maybe you felt it. If you do something for someone and they are appreciative, you say, well, the heck with them. That's not love. Thank you.
Yeah, that's
Thank
what I was going to say. You can kind of tell. That's really the line of difference, right? Between, you know, a personal sense of it, a personal sense of things versus the kind of love that we're talking about that is universal and not really selfed.
Love anyway, right? Love goes on loving anyway. It doesn't matter. It's just love.
It's just love. Mm-hmm. Linda in Nevada sent me this week. This is from Metaphysical Statements, excerpted from Letters by Herbert Eustace, page 43. And Eustace writes, "To get personal absolutely stops all progress for the moment, because you have got in a third, and that means that God is not all in all. You must see God as all there is to any person, for your communion is with God every instant. In fact, it is because of your oneness with God that you are even aware of a person, place, or thing. God embraces within himself all person, place, and thing, and you know this. I thought that was so helpful this week, this idea of personal sense, and that's an selfhood apart from God. And if you get personal and you see a personal person, or you see yourself as personal, a selfhood apart from God, it stops everything. You've got to get back to your oneness with God. And when you're one with God, then you will see God in everything. And there's not this third entity of where'd that come from? Something that's unlike God. So, personal sense is always the bugaboo. Thank you, Tony. Who else wanted to?
Well, I was just going to say I had a wonderful time working with the article, The Greatest Thing in the World, read on the website by Gary. And it's just, I could just listen to it again and again. And it just talks about love and the attributes of love, and you really could just write them down and have them in front of your face all day long, because they are really something great to work with. And even about giving, and how if you're giving a single thing, whether it's your time or your money or a gift or whatever it is, if you're not doing it with total love and knowing where the source really is, you might as well not be doing it at all.
Thank you. That's very important. So when you feel like you've lost that sense of love, you've got to stop and light your fire, so to speak, and get it back. It's there because as reflection, you have love. And that little book, The Greatest Thing in the World by Henry Drummond, is, thank you for bringing that up. I was going to mention it today again, too, because it's worth reading and rereading and reading and rereading, because it is the greatest thing in the world. On page 42, he tells about Edward Irving. I'm not sure who that is, but he says, went to see a dying boy once, and when he entered the room, he just put his hand on the sufferer's head and said, "My boy, God loves you," and went away. And the boy started from his bed and called out to the people in the house, "God loves me, God loves me." It changed that boy. The sense that God loved him overpowered him, melted him down, and began the creating of a new heart in him. And that is how the love of God melts down the unlovely heart in man and begets in him the new creature, who is patient and humble and gentle and unselfish. And there is no other way to get it. There is no mystery about it. We love others. We love everybody. We love our enemies because he first loved us. And what is it Mrs. Eddy said, if because Henry Drummond wrote that book, she didn't have to, or something like that, right?
Yeah. She would have written it if he didn't write it or something.
Yes, something like that. Thank you. If you haven't read it recently or listened to it, you should. It will warm your heart and light the fires of love within you. Anyone else?
Yeah, that was one of my mom's favorite books.
It was, yeah.
Yeah, you read it a lot.
Oh, well, it's important.
There was another thing that this watching point made me think of, is when the devil was trying to tempt Jesus, and Jesus' response was, "It is written." And I thought, when our web of truth and faith has tried to be swept away, all we have to do is look to the Bible and the truth, and there is our stand, and we can rebuild our web immediately.
Thank you. Yeah, that's how we do it. We turn to our book for inspiration, and in doing that, we are greatly blessed. So Chardell, would you like to share with us today what you found?
Okay, it's All Love Does, written by Mrs. Eddy, and it's in the Seventh Day, the Brown Book. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's not too long, if that's okay.
Yeah, that's okay.
I will walk the earth in the atmosphere of love, which holds me in spiritual gravitation. The love that I reflect repels every error of mortal mind. For love is the only law, and love is all activity. Love fills all channels and expels all error. Love purifies, inspires, protects, and satisfies. Love contains, love maintains, love sustains. Love does liberate, unbind, unseal, and deliver. Naught can hinder love. Love does supply with perfect freedom. Love does furnish, provide, adorn with great liberty. Love does glow, warm, shine, light with the rays of glory. Love does illumine, irradiate, beam with resplendent brilliancy. Love is the only and all of spiritual attainment and spiritual growth. Without it, healing is not done and cannot be either morally or physically. Every advanced step will show you this until victory is won and you possess no other consciousness but love divine. And then hymn 179, love. Love alone is power.
Thank you. A beautiful article by Mrs. Eddy on our website. It's all that love does. There's nothing that it doesn't do, is there? It is always the answer. All right, Jeremy, would you read the golden text?
Romans. All things work together for good to them that love God.
Thank you. You know that Romans, I guess it's Romans 8. It was in our watch last night too. It's something I often think about, something we often quote, because it is so very comforting. Carrie sent me an article that really had me think a bit more about it. It's called Learning to Love by Kate Swope. But it first quotes the article, first quotes Mrs. Eddy, where she says, "Oh, may the love that is talked be felt and so lived that when weighed in the scales of God, we be not found wanting. Love is consistent, uniform, sympathetic, self-sacrificing, unutterably kind, even that which lays all upon the altar and speechless and alone, bears all burdens, suffers all inflictions, endures all piercing for you and for the kingdom of heaven." And that's Miscellaneous Writings. And then the article says, let us earnestly consider the fruits of loving God. Now, I don't know whether I ever quite thought of it that way. The fruits of loving God. Of course, you know, when you love God, that's sort of saying you love good, right? I mean, what does that really mean when we say we love God? What does that mean?
If you love God, you must revere Him. You must obey Him. The first commandment.
Yeah.
You do good. You know, you do what He wants you to do. If you love someone, then there's a respect and everything comes with it to do what He wants you to do.
Thank you. Yeah.
Well, you love the truth, right? You love life. You love the divine mind and the intelligence that comes from it. You love soul. You love spirit and not necessarily matter.
You know, it really, thank you. It keeps you safe to love. Yeah, to love life. I mean, sometimes, you know, people can get, and I certainly have, that's partly what brought me to science. I wasn't sure I loved life. You know, I could grumble and complain. You look at all the stuff going on, and who loves life? Of course, that's the Adam dream. That's not really life. But to love life with a capital L, to love all things good, and as Florence said so well, you know, to when you love something, you want to obey it, obey the commandments, obey the rules. And in doing that, all these the fruits of it, and one of the fruits is all things are going to work together for your good by loving good. And then the article goes on, it says, let us earnestly consider the fruits of loving God. We read, all things work together for good to them that love God. We love God. He devises the good, loving good. God quickens the perception of good opportunities to which we would otherwise be blind. The same conditions are set forth in the following. I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Underlying these two quotations is the principle which moves circumstances and destroys poverty. Divine love is the principle of production, and in loving God, all things begin to unfold. In loving God, we consciously lift ourselves above the reach of error. In loving God, we find our sense of protection becomes greater than the sense of being attacked. In loving God, we find that every pitfall is uncovered, and we are lifted over by the everlasting arms. This, then, is the first and great commandment, that we love God consciously and understandingly, thus transcending, yet embracing our faith in his love for us. And then, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for what?
For those that love him.
For them that love him. It's so beautiful to me. It meant something more than it ever has. That, you know, we're told we can't even imagine the good that'll come as we love God. And what a safety it is. It keeps our eyes single, right? It keeps mm-hmm. it single and focused on God good because we love him. We're not going to be impressed with all the error going around. And as Gary said, we love truth. We love his truth. That's why we pour over science and health. We pour over his truth because we just love him. We love everything about him. We love his church. We love Christian Science. You know, it's truly when I think about the persistence that we talked about, and sometimes I think of how all the years our church has stood. People will sometimes say that to me. I don't really think about it very much, but when I do, yeah, we have been doing this for a very long time. Nobody could do it unless it wasn't because of love. Love what motivates us every day, all the time, to show up at our posts, to make sure we do have the lessons written, the things are proofed, the liberators written, as Carol knows, those of you who attended our membership meeting this week, all that gets done, all that love does, because it inspires, illumines, and designates our way, and it is a glorious life. And then, as we do that, God does take care of us. And this goes with what I love, you know, the last part of Psalm 91, because you have set your love upon me, I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you have known my name. You will call upon me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you and with a long life show you my salvation. That always brings me to tears too. Because it doesn't. You were the son or daughter of the King. And he loves you so much. And when you love him, then you are able to express that love. It comes naturally. Because I know and I hear it. I don't feel God's love, or I don't feel very loving. So what do you do with that?
Just a claim.
What's that?
It's just a claim. You got to arouse yourself out of that.
Thank you. No, that's true. It is a claim. You can't go with it. Rouse yourself out of it.
And God's love is that pure, unselfish love. And check yourself. Are you that pure, unselfish love? And you'll feel more of it also.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah.
So, sometimes, like the spider, we need to choose not to be discouraged. And I can't imagine the spider ever being discouraged.
No.
And so sometimes when we're discouraged, we feel unloving because we feel like, well, we've done all our best and look what happened. Well, that's not what really happened. God loves us anyway. Always.
Yeah. And, always good is going on. Yeah.
I think you kind of need the stress of circumstances. You know, someone who says they don't love God, you might reinterpret that to say, I don't have enough faith in God. You know, a lot of us have watched in The Chosen, and we saw how Jesus talked about that was the most important thing. And you have to build your faith, and you build your love by being put under the stress of a circumstance. We can sit here and listen to this and talk about it, but, you know, are you really digging down under the sand, planting your feet on something very solid, the rock? So when these challenges and problems come, you can stand, you know, with it. And the storm passes and you're still standing. And that increases your faith. That increases your love. You're using it. And I don't know any other way. That's, if you're not using it under the stress, then you really don't love yet.
Thank you. No, that's true. And this is Eddie says, you're only what you know as much as science as you can demonstrate under stressful conditions. That's definitely a paraphrase. But and all this is just words unless you use it every day in your own life and it becomes meaningful to you. You hear God speaking to you directly these truths. And he does. And now see this, that story. It's one of my very favorites, the story of Ruth. So she was under very stressful circumstances, right?
Yeah.
Sad, very sad. And she chose love and kindness. And that made all the difference, didn't it? And she ended up, you know, with marrying Boaz and...
Had a son.
Pardon me?
Had a son.
Yes. Yeah. Had a son. What a change in her life, because she chose love and she chose kindness. Kindness. Go ahead.
And chose not to give up.
Yes.
Well, exactly. And she saw, she felt godlike qualities in Naomi, in her husband. And she felt something that she wanted to follow. She felt something of value. And those things that she felt were the godlike qualities. And she was willing to, you know, give up everything that was familiar to her otherwise to follow those qualities. And she ended up being the great grandmother of King David.
And also, back to Henry Drummond, he mentions about living love, and he says, go out into the world, be amongst problems, be amongst issues. That's where it's meant to be practiced and lived. So kind of going back with to what was being said.
Thank you. Yeah, absolutely. You know, there's times to spend alone in prayer and communion with God, but then you've got to get back out there with people and live this truth and share it and bless others with it. And, you know, the story of Ruth, it goes with Mrs. Eddy's hymn, it matters not what be thy lot. So what?
Love doth die.
Love doth die. So, and when you have decisions to make, that should be your way to look at it. Whatever, where you're going to live, what job you're going to take, whatever the decisions might be, is love guiding you? Is your love for God and man guiding you? Because it doesn't matter what your lot is, as long as God is guiding you.
That's why you want his will to be done, no matter what. If it's his will, not yours, or not anybody.
Yeah. Yes. And that'll always lead you right. It's a wonderful, wonderful rule. And that word kindness is so important. You know, it's so important that we express kindness. And I think the definition is that disposition which rejoices in seeing another happy, another good. You want to help others and help others to be happy. To do the kind thing. I have shared this before, but it's really one of the best things I've ever read about kindness. And it was something Dale from Virginia sent me. And it's called The Fruit of the Spirit, Kindness. The virtue of kindness is rooted in Scripture, forged on sound Christian theology, and modeled over the centuries by followers of Jesus. Since the early church, disciples have walked the risky and sometimes dangerous road of kindness. Kindness is a radical way of living biblically. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit on Paul's shortlist in Galatians 5. It's not a duty or an act. It's an imperative. It is the natural outcome of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. We exhale kindness after we inhale what has been breathed into us by the Spirit. Kindness radiates when we're earnest about living the way of Christ, the way of Spirit. Kindness displays the wonders of Christ's love through us. But never mistake kindness for niceness. Kindness is all over the Bible, plentiful in both Testaments, but you won't find niceness in the Bible once, nor the word nice for that matter. Niceness may be pleasant, but it lacks conviction. It has no soul. Niceness trims its sails to prevailing cultural winds and wanders aimlessly, standing for nothing and thereby falling for everything. Kindness is certainly not aggression, but it's also not niceness. Niceness is cosmetic. It is bland. And then niceness is keeping an employee in the job, knowing he's no longer the right fit. Therefore, failing him and the company because you don't have the courage to do the kind thing. Kindness calls you to tell him he's not the purpose for the position, and then dignifies him in the transition. Kindness is a dimension of God's grace through us. It's civility grounded in gentleness and respect. And at the same time, kindness is neither milquetoast nor weak. It is fierce and passionate. The God-authored spirit of kindness in us has the power to upend the enemy and season the world around us for the good. Kindness, as Jesus lived it, presents the highest hope for a renewal of Christian civility, a renewal needed now more than ever. Now, you know, Mrs. Evans, she used to say nice. Nice was a four-letter word. And you can see the terrible damage done by being nice, by being lazy, by not doing the right thing, not doing the really, truly kind thing. And today, this has been very prevalent. And it does lead to people getting into perhaps positions they're not ready for, they shouldn't be in, and it can lead to disaster. Now, I didn't follow, I stopped watching, I couldn't bear it anymore, but we had two plane crashes this week, but the one with the helicopter and the airplane, I heard something that, well, first, we're very understaffed in our FAA, and that someone had been sent home early on top of that. So I don't really need to know, but it shouldn't have been done. And if niceness was behind it, there's a good example of it. Many disasters can happen. So this we're talking about important stuff here, this idea, the true sense of kindness versus being nice and allowing things to go on. They're not good. So that leads me to something very important. I found this very important. The book Precepts, Mary Baker Eddy, her spiritual precepts. Gilbert Carpenter compiled these four books. We were, many years ago, printing them. And after we won the one law case, then the board of directors came after us for printing Precepts, and they were suing us, and we were to cease and desist printing them, selling them. We were to send all our books back to them, and which we did because we couldn't afford another lawsuit. but since then, other people have printed it. I don't know. They seem to have gotten by with it. David Keeston sells it. I think Ann Beale sells it. So you can get it. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's true. Yeah. Okay. So you can get it. And they're wonderful. Carpenter, what he observed after that 1 year in Mrs. Eddy's home was so enlightening. And so I'm going to read from it. Usually, I'm careful about all of this, but since it is available, not through our church, but in other sources, because it speaks about this, what we've been talking about, kindness. It starts out, Mrs. Eddy's demonstration of love would not permit her to harbor aught but a forgiving thought. On January 29th, 1904, she said to her household, "Wrongs are done to me, and yet I turn right around and do them a kindness. Not because I intend to do so, but I cannot help it. I do it without thinking." Here we have our leader revealing a great metaphysical point about herself in a way that to the thoughtless might seem merely a declaration of sentiment or of an inherently sweet nature. In reality, it was her declaration that she functioned under God, so that whatever she said or did by way of treating people in a kindly way was not because she was a good woman, moral, unselfish, and sweet-tempered, but because she had demonstrated God's government to such an extent that it had become second nature. Whatever God required her to do, she had to do it. To think of Mrs. Eddy as doing good because it was an inherent human instinct was not the right conception of her. In Christian Science, students should not express unselfishness and share with others just because they believe they have loving natures of themselves, but because they are governed by God. To be sure, they should always act in a way that will call forth human commendation. Thank you. And regard, but they should do it wholly as Mrs. Eddy did. She made a law for herself that she could not help being kind because she was governed by a kind God. Now, this goes back to the oneness we talked about last week. We are kind because we have a kind God. Christian Science does not merely engender the development of human virtues. It requires one to reflect God. Mrs. Eddy claimed no self-derived virtue. She did not express love from a human motivation of unselfishness and kindness, but from the basis of obedience to God. She did what he told her to do. So when he told her to be stern, she had to be stern, no matter how much she might have wished the otherwise. In her famous class of 1998, she was asked, "If scientists ought to reprove error in others, or if the realization of love would destroy it without an audible rebuke?" She answered, "One of the hardest things I have had to do was to deal with this very question. I would rather at any time dwell on love alone and get away from error, but that would not do. It would allow error to increase." Jesus rebuked sharply, "I must do so until I arrive at that place in mind where I cannot see error, where God's Spirit is all in all." If we would be her followers, we must follow her in all her ways. We must be guided by God to know when to commend, when to rebuke, when to speak forcefully, or when to give the soft answer that turneth away wrath. Our leader's own inclination was never to rebuke, but God required it of her, and it was a cross she had to bear. And she goes on, but you see, this is a very good lesson on love, because so often, I mean, we can conjure up being kindness or doing things we think are kind, but unless you're reflecting the kind God, it'll end up not really being kindness, will it? And Mrs. Eddy did not want to be viewed as this nice, kind woman. She was only as kind as she reflected the Father. And sometimes that kindness, she had to give rebukes, hard ones sometimes, which she was willing to do. So I don't know if there's any comments on this, but it's an important point.
Well, and it's It's one of our three daily duties, isn't it? A rule for motives and acts. Divine love alone governs man in science. And a Christian Scientist reflects the sweet amenities of love in what?
Rebuking sin.
Yeah, that's the first example of the sweet amenities of love. Rebuking sin. And then all the good ones, all the nice ones, so to speak. And true brotherliness, charitableness, and forgiveness.
Also, neither animosity nor mere personal attachment speaks to the same thing.
Thank you. Yeah, most definitely not to be motivated by animosity or mere personal attachment. So all of these things are things to think about and ways to how to express more love in our lives and make our lives more rich and meaningful, which is so important. Okay.
I will just say one thing, Mary. Mrs. Eddy knew how difficult it was to accept a rebuke. And I encourage everyone to read the diary on James Gilman, he co-authored Christ and Christmas with her, and she would give him some pretty rough rebukes, and he would come back and keep working on the beautiful illustrations with her, and she would comment. I know what I did was very difficult for you, and God bless you for coming back. So she was actually, she acknowledged this demand that was put on her, but she also could see from others' point of view. It takes a Christly spirit to accept it. So she didn't just levy a rebuke with a flippantness. It was a very... I don't know how else to say it. She was just very, very loving, very aware of it.
She did it out of love.
Yeah. No, it's very, very true. There's no, and often it was said something, I couldn't find that either, but where after she gave a rebuke, she would put a baptism of love over it. She made sure the person knew how loved they are. It's much easier not to rebuke, but yes. No, you do not go around just flippantly rebuking people. Anyone can do that. And then there are many probably who do that. And it does a lot of damage. Oh, you can't do it out of anger. You can't do it out of impatience. It must come from that standpoint of love. Again, if you're one with the Father, he will let you know, to pray. I often pray before when I speak to a patient, what does this patient need? And then I never know what's going to come out of my mouth sometimes. But God knows. God knows what the patient needs. And so it works. You have to just be bend under his hand. But yes, definitely not to rebuke flippantly or easily even.
Well, and I think that's the real test. If you are doing whatever you're doing out of love for the person, rebuking, encouraging, or whatever, out of love for the person, they will feel that love. Mm-hmm. And it will have its intended effect. And that is the test for all of our actions and all of our motives.
Yes. And in Precepts 2, Carpenter says that a student must learn to aim at the error that an individual is expressing without personalizing it. Here again, it's not an error. It's never personal. It's never person. It's just an animal magnetism error, and that's what you are rebuking, not the person, but the error. And when you really know that, It will dissipate the error and leave the person free and whole and feeling loved. So there are many aspects to that word love, but I love that story and precepts about Mrs. Eddy. So I think that we're going to end today with Carol reading for us.
This is a poem called Teach Me to Love by Louise Knight Wheatley. There was a time when in my daily prayer, I asked for all the things I deemed most fair and necessary for my life. Success, riches, of course, and ease and happiness. A host of friends, a home without alloy. A primrose path of luxury and joy. Social distinction and enough of fame to leave behind a well-remembered name. Ambition ruled my life. I longed to do great things that all my little world might view and whisper, wonderful. Ah, patient God. How blind we are until thy shepherd's rod of tender chastening gently leads us on to better things. Today I have but one petition. Lord, teach me to love. Indeed, it is my greatest and my only need. Teach me to love not those who first love me, but all the world with that rare purity of broad, outreaching thought, which bears no trace of earthly taint, but holds in its embrace humanity, and only seems to see the good in all reflected, Lord, from thee. And teach me, Father, how to love the most those who most stand in need of love, that host of people who are sick and poor and bad, whose tired faces show their lives are sad, who toil along the road with footsteps slow and hearts more heavy than the world can know. People whom others pass discreetly by, or fail to hear the pleading of that cry for help amid the tumult of the crowd, whose very anguish makes them cold and proud, resentful, stubborn, bitter in their grief. I want to bring them comfort and relief, to put my hand in theirs and at their side walk softly on, a faithful, fearless guide. O Savior, thou the Christ truth ever near, help me to feel these sad ones doubly dear, because they need so much. Help me to seek and find that which they thought was lost, to speak such words of cheer that as we pass along the wilderness, shall blossom into song. Ah, love divine, how empty was that prayer of other days, that which was once so fair, those flimsy baubles which the world calls joys are nothing to me now but broken toys, outlived, outgrown. I thank thee that I know those much desired dreams of long ago, like butterflies, have had their summer's day of brief enchantment and have gone, I pray, for better things. Thou knowest, God above, my one desire now, teach me to love.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.